we've come to a conclusion. We have carefully gone through each one of the 10. And now to put an addendum on that presentation, I'd like to do a closing program relative to the Ten Commandments. They are very misunderstood. Now, there is no one who would suggest that we should live outside of the commandments, especially those who are of the Christian faith. But there are those who argue that the Ten Commandments are not relevant for us today, that they are not required of us to keep, that Jesus Christ and His sacrifice is sufficient, and thus, since it's impossible for us as human beings to keep the commandments, we are released from them, and all that we need is faith in the efficacy, the efficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And once we have embraced that and live in that faith, under that banner of grace, the commandments then have no control. Many refer to writings in the Apostle Paul's books or letters, in particular the book of Galatians and Ephesians and other locales, but unfortunately they speak against what the Bible clearly reveals from the beginning all the way through the end. Paul is very misunderstood. That's why we offer the material we have entitled Paul and the Law. Again, people will then refer to Jesus Christ and his relationship with the law as a reason for us to avoid, or at, let's put it this way, blunt the efficacy of observing the commandments. And then the other issue, of course, is that Moses was the lawgiver, or was he? The Ten Commandments were dramatically given, as we have reviewed in going through these great ten concepts, these great ten principles. And as we have examined them, each one, we know that to have them present in any society enhances and illuminates that society. If we are people who revere the sanctity of marriage, then the seventh commandment has bearing upon us. If we value life, then the commandment that says we should not do murder, or as the common translation has it, thou shalt not kill, when it does really refer to premeditated kind of murder. When we analyze all of these things about coveting our neighbor's possessions or bearing false witness in the case of lying in court or just to one another in general in relationships that we develop, we all want to have the presence of people who keep these commandments. Now, why did God go through such lengths or to such lengths to present the Ten Commandments as he dramatically did at Mount Sinai when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and entered into a relationship, a covenant relationship with them? We hear a lot of talk in New Testament terms about having a covenantal relationship with God or with Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. God has not changed about that at all. He has not abrogated his original intent and his original operations. He entered into covenants and relationships with individuals and ultimately with a nation. And within the context of that nation, individuals could enter into a personal relationship with him. So it's about relationships. It is about covenantal relationships. And we need to understand the importance then of the Ten Commandments in that scenario. Now, in Exodus 20, of course, is the place that most people would go to in evaluating the Ten Commandments. Of course, Deuteronomy 5 is the second utterance or the reiteration, shall we say, of the original giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And as you read through these verses, you are amazed by the drama. First of all, God spoke himself. The voice was heard, that is, the God of the Old Testament. We learn later from the New Testament that it was not the Father's voice, for Jesus Christ was able to say, you have not heard his voice, nor seen his shape at any time. That's the Father. So the individual whose voice was heard, or the shape that was seen in the Old Testament, had to be someone else. And we learn from the New Testament that that was the one who became Jesus Christ. So the utterance of the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, as dramatic as it was, is underscored by the fact that God himself, Elohim himself, deigned to speak these powerful words and presented them to the Israelites. And of course, they, in the midst of hearing his voice, they required in verse 18, all the people perceive the thunders and lightnings flashing, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Isn't that an interesting statement? Didn't Jesus Christ say that often in his ministry? Be not afraid. So here Moses says to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you and that you may not sin. Now, this is not the fear of and dread as we commonly know fear. It's supposed to be a reverence and a respect. That's what God wanted to extract from the children of Israel. So he says, God doesn't want you to sin. And the New Testament confirms this in the book of Galatians, that the law reveals what sin is. Paul himself said in the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans in chapter 7, I would not know what sin is unless the law came to reveal it. So let's understand that when we are in this Christian trek, in this quest for sainthood or to be part of the community of saints, if you will, you have to begin to recognize your shortcomings, and the law of God, the great Ten Commandments, reveal that deficiency. It reveals whether or not we truly love God with everything that we are, with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what the first four commandments are addressing, how to love God and why we should love God with everything that we are. And then the second commandment, or the series of commands, known as commandment 5 through 10, deal with our relationship with one another, from parents to husbands to wives and to the intimacy of neighborhoods or with neighbors around. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And those commandments, those final six commandments, identify how we show that love, how we manifest that love, and how you then can evaluate whether you are achieving it. Now, there is one important note concerning the commandments. And it is one, I think, that is often overlooked. And I just want to know from you, as you are listening prayerfully, hopefully, and trying to learn more of why the Word of God is important, and more specifically, why the Ten Commandments are something that you really need to examine. Are the commandments evil? We know that Paul said, the commandments are good and right and just, and I would not have known what sin is unless the commandments came to reveal it. Now, once we receive the revelation of what sin is, and the Bible clearly defines it as the transgression of the law referring, I believe, to the Ten Commandments, why then would anybody make the argument that the Ten Commandments are not relevant? Why would anybody suggest that there is a new covenant relationship that excludes the commandments, and that all that we are required to do in this new relationship is just love Jesus? Or, to put it in more concrete terms, live under the grace that comes to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as he laid his life down and then was resurrected again with all power in his hands, and then called individuals through the gospel message to come into a relationship with him, and in that new covenant, there is no room for the Ten Commandments. Why can people make such an argument? How can they present such a notion when the Bible totally condemns such? In fact, the Bible calls it antinomian, that is, those who teach iniquity, those who are anti-law, if you will. Now, you will never hear me say, or any one of the Church of God International ministers say, that you can receive salvation by the keeping of the law, by the keeping of the Ten Commandments. They do not save you. They are a revelatory vehicle, a tool that God uses to show us what our deficiencies are and how we can rectify that relationship, because once we have committed ourselves to live by a standard that is revealed through His Ten Commandments, then we are on the right road. And the one who comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit to engage us, to help us to achieve living by that standard, is Jesus Christ. We understand that, don't we? Well, let's understand something quite serious about the commandments. In the book of Deuteronomy, in what is called the reiteration of the commandments, Moses went painstakingly through to not only reiterate the Ten Commandments, but to let them know, or to remind this group that was about to go into the Promised Land. Remember, this was 40 years later from the first giving of the commandments at Mount Sinai, and now the new generation, the younger generation who had not sinned against God like their parents had done, they are making preparation to go into the land, and Moses is repeating some things to them and reminding them of some essential things. You have heard, of course, that there is a new covenant. The book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter and 31st verse, suggests, strongly tell us, that God is going to make a new covenant, and many suggest that that new covenant was made under Jesus Christ, and that that new covenant would be that the laws of God would be written not on tablets of stone, but in our hearts. Question: were those commandments new commandments? Different commandments? Somehow altering His original covenant with ancient Israel in the physical form? Or were those commandments the same commandments, but now written in the minds of individuals, versus just on tablets of stone? When you answer that question, you will have answered the key to understanding how important the Ten Commandments of God are to any society. Wherever you may be, you will come to understand the importance of God giving those commandments to those ancient Israelites and then continuing their presence throughout human existence. Let us look then at the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 4. This is going to be startling for some of you. In verse 12, Moses is being quoted here as saying, "Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So He," that is Yahweh, "declared to you His covenant." Note that. I'm reading in the New American Standard Translation, but it's consistent in the King James. "So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform," that is, this is an explanation of what that covenant was, "the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone." Don't pass by that. We all watch the movie The Ten Commandments year after year, and we luxuriate in the performances there by Charlton Heston and others. We appreciate Cecil B. DeMille's great presentation, and there is a lot of truth in the movie. But we gloss over the relevance of the Ten Commandments. Here we have revealed to us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 13, that the covenant that He entered into with the ancient Israelites were the Ten Commandments. He wrote them. He spoke them. "And the Lord commanded me," Moses says, "at that time to teach you statutes and judgments." You know, that's what follows in chapters 21, 22, and 23 of the book of Exodus. They are the statutes and then ultimately judgments based on the statutes. And none of the statutes conflict with the basic Ten Commandments. It's like the Ten Commandments are this the massive law, and all of the statutes or ordinances hang off of the commandments. Just as in our society we have the Constitution here in America, we have the U.S. Constitution, and in Australia you have a constitution, I'm certain, by which we generally live. And then there are local laws and county laws and state laws or provincial laws and those kinds of things that should not conflict. And if there is conflict, it's taken to the court, the supreme courts of each land, to determine what will be operable. So when we understand that the Ten Commandments are not negotiable, they're not open for debate, that they were given to the ancient Israelites as a means of entering into a relationship with Yahweh, with God, then we understand that those commandments cannot be put aside so lightly. Look at chapter 10 of the book of Deuteronomy. I know I'm working in the Old Testament, and some people would like to so differentiate between the commandments, or the testaments, that somehow the Old Testament, anything that's old, needs to be buried and put away. And that's not true at all. In fact, when you read in the New Testament that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that's what Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy. What Scriptures was he talking about? Well, he was talking about the Old Testament. That's all that existed at the time that Paul was writing. Paul did not conclude in his own mind that the letter he was writing to Timothy would ever be a part of Holy Writ or the Scriptures. He was not that arrogant in his thinking. God determined to preserve those communications for us and our benefit today, but they do not contradict the Old Testament by any means. So in chapter 10, we find some interesting words being expressed here, things that we should consider when we think about what happened back at Mount Sinai. In verse 1 it says, "At that time the Lord said to me, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones." You remember that Moses came down from the mount when he originally received the Ten Commandments and was angered by the activity of the people who were sinning in such a rabid form that he hurled the Ten Commandments down onto the ground and broke them. In the movie, The Ten Commandments, he hurled them and they apparently struck the golden calf. That's a bit of drama that the Bible does not speak about. But you should know that they were broken originally. The original tablets were broken. And here God tells him, bring me two more sets of stones like the former ones, and come up to me in the mount and make an ark of wood for yourself, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark. This is called the Ark of the Covenant. You want to know what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. That's how important they were. They were to be carried wherever they went, and when they came into the land, and when they ultimately had a tabernacle, a tent, and then ultimately built a temple, that was the major item in the Ark of the Covenant. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out two tablets of stone like the former ones, and went up to the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. Verse 4. And he, Yahweh, wrote on the tablets like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, whence the Eternal had spoken to you on the mount from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Eternal, Yahweh, gave them to me. So Moses was not the lawgiver. Moses was the receiver of the law, the great Ten Commandments. And we learned in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, and never let it be stricken from your minds, that the Ten Commandments indeed were the covenant that God entered into with the children of Israel. Now, many people refer to Jeremiah 31. I mentioned it earlier, and I want to turn to it now to make sure we understand something. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And remember, Jeremiah was a prophet who was prophesying the doom of the house of Judah, that it was going to go into captivity, that God was going to punish them for their sinfulness. Well, what sin could that be? Well, they were not keeping the covenant that they had entered into a free will with Yahweh, with God. They had abandoned it. They were sinning. So now Jeremiah warns them and tells them great and awesome things that were going to happen, and they did happen. And they ultimately, by 586 B.C., were carried off into captivity, and ultimately a remnant came back to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah. But now he warns them. He says in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Remember, there was a split between these two entities. Israel split into two entities. One was the house of Judah in the south and house of Israel in the north, with Samaria being the capital in the north. They had already been carried away into captivity, but now a new covenant is going to be entered into. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? Well, that was, as we read in Deuteronomy 4, it was the Ten Commandments. Yeah, so he's saying, I'm going to give them a new covenant, not like what I did with their fathers. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Eternal. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them. Note that. The law that he wrote on stone, the law that he spoke from the mount, is now going to be placed within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow. What a marvelous thought. What an awesome presentation that God would enter into a new covenant. Now, many will suggest, well, this is only referring to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. When you become a New Testament Christian, those terms have no application. They are not relevant. Oh, really? Are you sure of that? The Bible does say, doesn't it, that isn't it evident that our Lord sprang from Judah, that Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah, and that in that relationship, in that physical reality, he was connected then to the people of his day, the Jews as they were called. And there was also a connection all the way through to the house of Israel that had gone off into captivity, had gone off into strange worship and not even knowing who they were. So when we understand then that we can enter into a relationship with God, a new covenant relationship, and that new covenant relationship is not abandoning the old covenant. In fact, it just takes a new form, and that form is going to be internal. We're going to be transformed, as the book of Romans says, by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, a very interesting phrase in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. If anybody ever comes to you and suggests that the commandments are not the will of God, how can they argue against the clear reality? God spoke and wrote with his own finger his commandments and gave them to the children of Israel to enter into a covenantal relationship with them. Then he says through Jeremiah, as they are about to go into captivity, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like I did formerly, that is, when I spoke the words and when I wrote them on stone, but I'm going to write them on their inward parts. It's going to be internal within them now. And so when someone suggests to you that there's a new will, there's no new will. It is the same will, and you must prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Wow. Isn't that inspiring to realize that God actually is consistent with his word? That those of us who love to quote the passages in the book of Malachi and the book of Hebrews, in Malachi it says, because I am the God who never changes, you sons of Israel are not consumed, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. And when we quote Hebrews 13 and verse 8, which says, I am Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, do we not realize that God is consistent, that he does not change, and that we must come to honor that reality? And that in saving Israel, we can all become spiritual Israelites. And that is the intent of having the law written within us. It transforms us, elevates us above the flesh, and we become spiritual human beings. And we become Israelites in that sense, not by the line of blood through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we come to be co-heirs and heirs, joint heirs with him, in the promises of God. And the promises that come to us, my friends, come to us as a result of our obedience to a covenantal relationship that is embodied in the great Ten Commandments. Now, the material that we're offering to you today, three items. All it takes is a phone call from you. You can obtain Moses, Was He the Lawgiver? That's a brochure. And a brochure entitled Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings, the confusing things that are misrepresented by many regarding what Paul said about the law. And then Jesus and the Law, that is a cassette study tape that can come to you free of charge when you contact us. And tell